I don't normally hark on this, but I think today's a good day for it. We really spend a lot of time recognizing our moms, and we should. But can I just say, in my opinion, I think Father's Day kind of gets pushed to the side a little bit. No, maybe not, but it just seems to me not as much emphasis is placed on fathers as there are mothers. Maybe it's just my opinion. But I want you to know that we're in a crisis in our nation because lack of fatherhood. I believe we're in a crisis in our nation because boys are becoming fathers and never know what it means to be a man. In fact, we live in a society that manhood has been demoralized, it's been diluted, it's been chastised, if you will, true manhood is seen. In fact, the term toxic masculinity has been used. But I want you to know that in my heart, there is a ministry that I am on the brink. I need to get some men in place and to help me figure out how we're going to work at this. But I've already got it on paper. I've stole the idea. It's from a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight. Any men read that book? Some of you have, Craig. Okay. What it is, this is just a commercial. It has nothing to do with our sermon. This is just to help me get warmed up. But I've been working on this for a while, and I've got it on paper. And what this ministry is we are going to have three stages for our teenage boys to go through on their way to manhood in this church. There is the page stage, if I remember right. They will be a page. That's going to be from 13 to 15. In that, there are things that men will come into their lives and help them learn. We're going to learn how to change a tire. We're going to learn how to change the oil in a car. We're going to learn how to do conflict resolution. We're going to learn how to communicate outside of a stinking phone. We're going to teach that from 13 all the way to probably 21, the next stage, you got Paige, you've got Squire, thank you. Squire is going to be from 16 to 18. They're going to learn how to hunt. They're going to learn how to fish. They're going to learn how to study God's word. They're going to learn how to woo a young lady. They're going to learn when you date, you bring that young lady home the way you found her when you picked her up. We're going to teach them then on up through 21 that they are going to learn how to operate a firearm, learn how to clean it, how to clean a fish, how to clean animals that you hunt. You're going to learn how to teach God's word. You're going to learn what it means to be a leader. And on the day of graduation, this is going to happen. So I'm looking for some men that want to come alongside me to implement this. And what's going to happen on the day of graduation, when that young man, when the men say yes, they are becoming what we believe a man should be, all the men of the church are going to line up this aisle, and they're going to walk from the back to the front, and they're going to come upon this stage where the deacons, the men of the church, the deacons are going to lay hands on them. And we're going to have a special time of prayer, whether it's 1 or 5 or 10, it doesn't matter. We're going to lay hands on them. I will literally take a sword and we will knight them into manhood. I will hand them a brand new American Standard Bible, look them in the eye and tell them, now go out and be a man. That's going to happen. I'm looking for some men to help come alongside me and do this because I'm at this stage where I don't know where to turn next. But after we knight them into manhood and we preach a message upon manhood, what it means to be a father, that we can celebrate Father's Day, that it's horrible, and I'm going to use the word horrible, that moms and wives have to rise up and bring their children to church because men don't have the courage to lead the way God has told them to lead. And we're going to instill in them that is your job, that is your responsibility to lead your family. And then afterwards, as a church, we're going to go downstairs and we're going to prepare a royal feast. And we're going to celebrate these young men who are now going to become leaders in the church. That's my dream. That's my goal. So men, if you're interested in partnering with me, get with me, because I don't know how we're going to break this up yet. I don't know what this, how, because gosh, boys are growing up so fast anymore. I don't know at what age they should be learning. Well, they need to learn how to cook. They need to learn how to do laundry. There is a bunch of stuff. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, cruds, I don't know how to do some of that. That's okay. Somebody does. You do what you know, and you teach them well. Because I am tired of boys just growing older and being boys. And we're seeing it out in our society. That's why we're absolutely nuts, is because men have not grown up and looked at their kids in the eye and said, oh, no. We don't act like that. We don't behave like that. And if you get in trouble at school, you best know you're going to get in trouble when you get home. We have taught children to be disrespectful to their teachers. We have let children be disrespectful to law enforcement. Thursday, I was riding along with the guys. One of the first calls we had was a fight at Tui Pool. People getting into a fight. And guess what had to happen? They had to shut the whole pool down. People that had nothing to do with it, their day was ruined because people do not know how to be adults. And so we had to drag everybody out. And they were yelling and screaming and cussing at law enforcement for doing their job. We've allowed that to happen in our families. We've allowed our teachers to be disrespected, and that has to stop. Our teachers don't get paid enough for that malarkey. There was a day, if I got in trouble at school, my dad was going to warm my backside when I got home because I was disrespectful. We got to get back to that. And we've got to stop raising sissies. And fathers are the key role in that. And so we want to wish those dads that have done a good job, that have, you may not always liked how your dad did it, but he did it. Last week I got a letter from my oldest son. I still haven't got to the sermon yet. Got a letter from my oldest son as we were preparing for his wedding. Dear Dad, and he began to talk about our relationship. One of the things he said was, I used to hate when you'd get me out of bed, make me go out and do yard work. He goes, I used to get so mad, I hated it. He goes, but now I'm going to be married, and I have a wife, and I have a responsibility to take care of the yard, and you instilled that in me. I'm thinking, well, I was hoping there was something better than that, but we'll take it. But we'll take it. But so we do things because we know it's right for our kids. Listen, young men, we are not told to be our children's friend. We're told to be our children's father. As we get older, that relationship changes to friendship. But when we're younger, the Bible is very clear. Our Father is there to teach us and keep us in line, and we need to respect our fathers. And to my father, who I love with all my heart, I wish him a happy Father's Day. And I couldn't ask for a better dad. Many of us, our fathers, have gone home to be with the Lord, and you're reflecting upon the goodness of your father, and God has blessed you with that godly man. And we may not be able to say thank you to him face to face, but we can say thank you to our heavenly Father for the man that came into our life. Some of us, our biological fathers may have not been there, but there's been a man put into your path that put you under that you got under their arm, and they loved on you, and they did their best to help you become a man as well. See, it's more than blood that makes a father. Second, we are all very aware in the news that is happening between Israel and Iran. And the question may be asked, are these signs of the end times that's coming? And I will tell you this, I don't know. But here's what I will remind you. The Word of God says that in the end times, before we are taken out of this place, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And what we do know is that Israel will be the main focus of all that happens in this world. I see that happening. I see that happening. So do I have the authority to say, oh, Jesus is coming back any moment? Yes, I do, because he said, be prepared, because I come back soon. And what that meant was, at any time, in the blink of an eye, we could be taken out of this place. So is what happening in Israel and Iran right now pointing to that specifically? I don't know. But here's what I know, the dominoes are being set up, and all it's going to take is one little boop, and it's all going to start falling. And the king's going to come back for us. And the question we need to be able to answer is, are we ready? And that's why Vacation Bible School is so important, is because we are reaching children and adults and reminding them that there is a God that loved them, that created them, and he's coming back for all those who have called upon his name. And we do not want to be a part of the crowd that's going to be left behind when that happens. So we have to be prepared. So teachers of Vacation Bible School, when you look into the faces of those children this week, I want you to be reminded, Jesus is coming for them and for you. And for the teacher of the adults to look around and say, yeah, we're going to have fun. I've already got some cool stuff lined up for us to do. At least it sounds fun in my head. I'll have fun watching you do it. And we're going to have a good time. But in the midst of all of it, we've got to be reminded that this world is running out of time and Jesus is coming back. Now, let's get to the sermon. We have been in this theme all year of authentic Christ, studying to understand the true, authentic Jesus, who he is really. That if we get who Jesus is wrong, if we just think he's some good teacher, if we think he's just some good philosopher, some good leader, that Jesus cannot save anybody. But to understand that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And everybody, we all know that Jesus is declaring he is God by making that statement. So I think it's fitting as we begin to be reminded and to be grounded in this truth of who Jesus is, that in the middle of the year, we would consider all that Jesus is and worship him as he rightly deserves. Our theme for our Vacation Bible School and our title for our message this morning is Magnify Him. Magnify Him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Stephen, I'm getting some ring back up here. I'm getting some feedback of some kind. At the end of the day, as we look at Jesus, worship comes from just one thing. That's just being thankful. And worship comes in expressing that thankfulness. And it happens in many forms. We've done some of that this morning, haven't we? We listened to a dulcimer being played and come to the garden alone. And what a garden we came into this morning. We have the praise band come up and, man, did they sound good today and lead us to worshiping Jesus with music and words that express how great our God is. We worship Jesus today by giving our prayers and going before the throne of Jesus Christ and worshiping Him and thanking Him for what He's done in our life. And also what He wants to do in our life. We worship Jesus by giving testimony. Every Wednesday when you come to our Bible study, when we go back over the Sunday morning message and talk about that, the first thing we do is ask this question, tell me something good God has done in your life this week. What's the testimony of the Lord, how He's worked in your life, that you recognized His touch in your life. Lastly, this morning, we're going to worship Jesus by the preaching and teaching of His Word. See, the greatest stumbling block to worship isn't your inability to sing, which I'm thankful for. It's not your inability to play an instrument. The stumbling block to worship is ungratefulness. Of not being thankful for what the Lord God has done for us. We've all been blessed beyond measure. Well, over 100 years ago, a Northwestern University had a life-saving crew among its students. And on September 8th, 1860, just off the shore of Lake Michigan and near the college campus, the Lady Elgin, a crowded passenger steamer, went down. The rescue team from Northwestern launched into the waters, and among those students was Edward Spencer, a young man who was preparing for ministry. Seeing a woman clinging to some wreckage, Spencer threw off his coat and swam out through the rough waters, and he successfully rescued her. He did this 16 more times. And as you can imagine, Edward Spencer was spent, and he collapsed with fatigue. They say Spencer never really recovered from that day. With his health broken, he lived quietly the rest of his life in relative seclusion. Disabled and unable to enter the work of ministry. Years later, R.A. Torrey, pastor of Moody Memorial Church, was telling of this incident when someone out into the congregation called out that Edward Spencer was actually in the crowd that day. Torrey invited Spencer to the platform. Now, him being an old man with white hair, he slowly climbed the steps into the pulpit as applause rang out. The Torrey asked this question. If anything in particular stood out in his memory of that day, and Edward replied this, only this, sir. Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them thanked me. Let that not be said of the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of Psalm 34. I'm still getting a ring. Are y'all hearing that? We're getting a ring. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord some of the time. Thank you for paying attention. That's why we put it up on the wall. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, as we read this verse, I think we need to understand who it is that's bringing this praise, who's writing this song. And the circumstances in which these words are penned. Now, many of us probably know that the writer is David, the killer of giants, the shepherd with no fear. But here he is writing a hymn of praise, not while he's sitting in the comfort of a throne room, not while he's in the field surrounded by sheep in peace and tranquility. But David is penning this psalm as he is running for his life. He's running for his life from King Saul, a king who he has served, a king who he has fought for, who wants him dead, because David had been promised the throne. And Saul was aware of that. And now the king wants him dead. He writes this song. It's not only that King Saul wants him dead, but as he is running, David finds himself before the king of the Philistines, Abimelech. And David writes this psalm right after he had played being crazy in front of this king. And you see this in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. See, it is in this time David is able to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. It's during this that he says, my praise shall continually be in my mouth. Even though the king wants me dead and I'm being pursued, and even though to save my own life I had to act like a lunatic in front of a foreign king, in the midst of it I will still praise the Lord. David is alone, living on the run with only the promise of someday being the king of Israel. It is in this setting the psalm is written. We should notice that David begins with a strong proclamation of praise. This is no sissy, whimpering crybaby prayer of, oh God, how did you do this to me? Let me, help me, please. It's no sissy prayer. This is a man's prayer. This is a godly man's prayer that in the midst of all that's happening around him, praise and worship is on his lips. See, this is not a man who just comes one day a week to sing songs to the Lord. This isn't a man who just comes one day a week to hear a sermon. This is a man who on every day at all times worships his God. This is a bold statement that praise shall always be on his lips. See, this is a challenge for us all that our eyes should always be on the worship of our Lord and not criticizing. We have a bad habit of looking around us and criticizing and saying things about others and what's wrong with the church and what's wrong with the leaders and what's wrong with our country and what's wrong with our society. Instead, we ought to look up and recognize all that's right with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in that true praise comes. Praise doesn't come from criticizing. Praise comes from thankfulness. Even in the hardest of times, and that's the challenge for us all, that even in the hardest of times, we shall praise our Lord. Psalm chapter 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Verse 2. David goes on to say, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord." It is written that some will boast in horses, some will boast in chariots, and some will boast in weapons, but I will boast in the Lord my God. David says, "My soul will boast in the Lord." Then he goes on to say, "The humble will hear it and rejoice." David understood that if there was anything good in his life, he had very little to nothing to do with it. And we should be able to understand the same thing, that if there's anything good in our lives, we have very little to do with it. It all comes from God. And I know what you're thinking. "Oh, but I work hard for all that I have." Who gives you the strength in your bones to be able to work? But I'm intelligent. I know stuff. Who gave you the brain in which you're able to think? Who gave you the courage to stand when others would falter to continue on in business? When others fail in ministry, you continue on. We don't do that. The Lord God does that through us. And everything that we have and all that we've ever accomplished is all because the Almighty has bestowed that upon us. And that is why He deserves our praise. And that is why He deserves our worship. Arrogance is very unbecoming of a follower of Jesus when we think we have done anything. When God allows a ministry to succeed in His church, it's not because of good leadership. It's not because of the brilliance of man. It is because the Lord God has chosen to bless. Our salvation is not anything that we have done. It is because God has stepped out of eternity into our time and into our world and chose to redeem us, to save us, and to purchase us back from the evil one. For that He deserves our thanks, our worship. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." We serve a great God. Now you know we all come to this place every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Your life groups are at 9. Some of us, our life groups are outside these four walls. And we come together to worship, to get into God's Word, to praise Him, and to love on one another. There are some that believe, "Oh, but we can worship alone in our car. Oh, but we can worship in our workplace. Oh, we can worship while we're at home." But let me say that the kind of worship and thankfulness David is expressing is a contagious kind of worship. Look what he says. "The humble will hear it and rejoice." The humble will hear of David praising God, and they're going to want to be a part of that. Let it be said that those who walk in the doors of this place hear the voices of God's people singing praise and worship, and they want to be a part of it. Not only do they want to be a part of the singing, they want to know the God that we're holding in high esteem and giving our praise and worship and glory to. The one that we're exalting, that they would hear it and want to be a part of it. The broken, the one that nobody else loves, the one that nobody else will have anything to do with, will know that there's a God that loves them in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their choices, in spite of where they find themselves this day. They can still worship God. The worship and the praise of righteous people is contagious. That is why We need to do this corporately. This is why we need to do this together. So that others may hear the words. And listen, that doesn't happen just this day. You know, David wrote this a long, long time ago. A long time ago. And we read it today, and there's something that happens in our hearts that makes us want to worship the same God that David is worshiping. See, he's giving this, his soul boasts in the Lord, and the humble will hear it. I don't know about you, but this morning I'm a humble individual, and I boast in the same Lord God that David does. Have you ever noticed that when the person in the next pew beside you begins to clap, it makes you want to clap? And when tears begin to well up in their eyes, in our hearts we begin to well up with tears. And when we cry out during a song and we hear Kathy Hare shouting and a hooting and a hollering, it makes us want to shout and a hoot and a holler. Because it's contagious. Or when we see people on their face before a holy God crying out for him to move, it makes us want to cry out to God. It rubs off on us. Or it should. See, we will not only understand the freedom to worship, but we will be thankful that we're so thankful that we're not even able to contain ourselves. And that is how it should be. Worship shouldn't be a time of non-emotion. Worship shouldn't be a time of monotone words. Worship ought to be a time of shouting out to the great I Am and giving glory to the King of Kings. We ought not worry about what anybody else thinks or says. We ought to be able to, listen, I know I can't sing worth a lick. I know I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But I don't care what anybody says. When I'm worshiping Jesus, it's just me and him. I don't even know y'all are still here. When we sing words about how Jesus saved such a wretch like me, I don't know that you're a wretch, but I know I'm a wretch and Jesus saved me. I know that I've been born again and I'll sing praises to Jesus. It's contagious. But even in the struggles of life, like David, we will be able to be thankful. And in doing so, the rose around us will help us to do so as well. See, the call is to rejoice just because of who Jesus is. He is King. Verse 3. Oh, magnify. This is our verse for VBS this week. This is our key verse. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. It's one thing to be in your prayer closet at home. It's one thing to be in your car with the tunes turned up. It's one thing to be in your bedroom with your face in the Bible. But the call of worship this morning is for us to do this together. As a family. As brothers and sisters of Christ, let our hearts be so united that we just want to be a part of what the Lord God is doing with one another, and we can celebrate and worship and exalt Him together. Brothers and sisters, this is what we call doing church. It's us being that which Jesus has called us to be. See, when we invite someone to a Sunday service, what we're doing is asking them to come and worship, magnify, exalt Jesus with us. You want to be a part of something awesome? Come and exalt Jesus with us. Come and magnify Jesus with us. See, to magnify is to make something big, to honor, to boast about, to speak about how great is our God, and we are called to do it together. We ought to make Jesus big before the people of the world. And the question we have to answer is, if you're unable to do that, then who is this God to you? And why isn't God worthy of your praise and your worship? See, if Jesus is only a philosopher, if Jesus is only a good teacher, then I understand he doesn't deserve your worship. That Jesus doesn't deserve my worship. But when we understand the truth of who Jesus really is, that he is God in the flesh, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is the one that died and rose again and saved me from my sins, then all of a sudden, that Jesus deserves worship. Anytime, anywhere, any place, he deserves my worship. So if you've got the wrong idea of who Jesus is, then maybe that's why you're not worshiping. Maybe that's why the words don't come flying off your lips. Maybe that's why coming to church on Sunday is not that important to you. Maybe getting involved in a ministry is not that big deal to you. Maybe your God just isn't worth worshiping. But I'm telling you, my God is worthy of all my worship. All that I am, my God, I can't worship him enough. I don't have the words, I don't have the songs, I don't have the energy to worship him the way he deserves. But I'm going to do the best that I can with what I got. I'm going to give him all that I have. And when we do that together, that's when the pillars and the foundation of a building begin to shake. Psalm 69, 30 through 31 says, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. Jesus, we give of our tithes and our offering, but do you know that Jesus wants you more than he wants your money? Because here's the truth. If he gets you, he'll get the money. If he really has you, he'll get you and everything that comes with it. So you don't have to force yourself to come to church. You don't have to force yourself to give to the finances of the ministry. You don't have to force yourself to do that. Why? Because you're giving worship to Jesus and he already has you. And so you give to him and you realize that that's more important than than all the stuff that you have to give. But let me remind us all what Jesus said if we won't worship him. What happens the day the church shuts its doors and the church stops lifting the name of Jesus up? Luke 19, 39 through 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, being Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Nature will magnify the king if man refuses to do so. He will be exalted. He will be magnified. Verse 4 and 5. David writes, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Think about that just for a moment. I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. See what David recognized, that when he prayed, when he sought the Lord, when David was afraid, his life was on the line, he didn't know which way to turn. I mean, he went to the enemy, for crying out loud. He went to the Philistines, found no safety there, ran for his life. It's in the midst of that he cried out to Jesus, and he knew that the Lord heard him. He knew that the Lord heard him. The church, when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death and we ask the question, Jesus, where are you in the midst of this? You need to understand the promise when he said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And when you call upon the name of the Lord of Lord Jesus Christ, he hears your prayer. He knows where you are, and he will be there to rescue you in your time of need. He will do it. Why? Because he promised, and it's his reputation on the line. I learned a long time ago when I was a boy, my dad would look at me and he said, son, I will never make a promise that I cannot keep. And so when my daddy made a promise, when he was serious, he made a promise, I knew it was going to happen because my daddy, his word meant something. My daddy said, if I promise you, it's going to happen. Now, my dad didn't make many promises, but when he did, I knew it was going to happen. Well, my God daddy made that promise. When I promise something, it's going to happen. And he promised that when I need him, he will be there. And when I cry out in the darkness of night, when I don't know where hope is, when I don't know how healing is going to happen, Jesus hears. And he hears your prayers when you pray for you and you pray for others. Jesus hears. Prayer makes a difference because he hears. How do we know that? Because he promised that he would hear our prayers. David says, when we look to the Lord, when we praise him, there will be a radiance that will be seen upon our face. Look at verse 5. They looked at him and were radiant. There will be a kind of glory that will come upon us. When we walk out of this place, when you go out to eat here in a little bit, people should know you just came from church. Because there's a smile on your face they can't peel off with a crowbar. There's a radiance. We see that with Stephen in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, when he was preaching. He was one of the first deacons, Stephen was, and he was telling the religious people, the Pharisees, about who Jesus is. And verse 15 says, and fixing their gaze upon him, the Pharisees, when they looked at him, when after he was done, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. That's the radiance in which the Apostle Paul is talking about. Verse 6 and 7. Here's where it gets good. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. David identifies himself as this poor man. He is this poor man. Why does he refer to himself as a poor man? He's not talking about his financial situation. David's talking about his inability to bring about his own rescue. And if David recognized his inability to rescue himself and he is a poor man, then how much more are we? That none of us were able to rescue ourselves, but that God stepped in and rescued us. Amen. He rescued us. When David called on the Lord Jesus, when David called on the Lord God, it was God that saved him, and David recognized that. See, some of us have been saved so long, we have forgotten that. I know what you're thinking. No. I know who saved me. I know it was Jesus. Yes, we know it here. We remember it here. But we've forgotten it here. Because if we remembered it to our very core, we would be an army that this world has never seen. We would not be ashamed to speak the name Jesus Christ. We would not be ashamed to say, I can't do this on Sunday because I'm going to be in the house of God. We wouldn't be ashamed of doing that which the Lord Jesus Christ has called us. This place would be full. We wouldn't have to worry about teachers. We wouldn't have to worry about leaders because we would be faithful to the God that saves. So don't tell me we remember in our hearts, because we forget. And we begin to live a life that we think, well, I'm doing pretty good on my own. I used to cuss, I don't do that anymore. I used to drink, I don't do that anymore. I used to chase other people, I don't do that anymore for various reasons. Look, in my life, I'm lucky to have the one I got. You know what I'm saying? I always tell my wife, if something was ever happened to her, I'll die an old man because she's the only one who ever loved me. So why would I even look anywhere else? See, we used to be that, though. And we think we got there. We think we did this. And we forget we are where we are because what Jesus has done in our life. Jesus saved us. And Jesus is continuing to save us. And he's the one that will come back for us someday. And can I remind you, the part that we play in that is zero. David understood that. He understood, if I'm going to get out of this mess, if I'm going to get to where I need to be, it's not going to be me. He's already tried that. He had to act like a crazy man to get himself out of the situation. You know how embarrassing that would be to have, the Bible says he had slobber running down his beard and he was acting all crazy. That's just to get him out of the mess he put himself in because he tried to figure it out. He recognized that he was delivered by the angel of the Lord. He says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. I want you to think about that. If this is given to us by the Holy Spirit, which we know it is, and then it's true, then we too, all who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have an encampment around us. And if I have an encampment of the angel of the Lord around me, what do I have to fear? Not a daggone thing. So we have protection from the world, the flesh, and even the devil. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Verse 8, and I finish with this verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The last thing we're going to look at this morning is an imperative. It is an imperative to come and taste and see. This is a call for everyone to determine for themselves that what David is saying, what he's experiencing, is true. See, we're not just supposed to take someone's word for it. And when I witness to someone, I'm not saying, here's who Jesus is, and just take my word for it. It's an invitation for you to come and experience this for yourself. Don't take my word for it. As I was writing this, I was thinking of our youth. All of our youth that have a drug problem. They were drugged to church by their parents. Where are all my youth at? Like, y'all disappeared on me. I'm going to come back here and get you. What's going on? I'm here. And I want you to listen. This is just for you, okay? I'm going to come back here and talk to you real quick. Is that okay? Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. When you were growing up, your mom and dad, aunt, uncle, grandparents, whoever, brought you to church. You didn't have much of a say of it. You're going to church or I'm going to blister your backside, basically. Been there, done that. So we come. Not because we want to, but because we have to. But something happens, must happen in your life, that you cannot live your spiritual life off of mom and dad anymore. That you're at the age where you must come and see for yourself Jesus is who he says he is. That you must experience him in the way that is personal just for you. And your salvation can't be based upon mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or aunts and uncles or even the preacher. You must come and see and experience Jesus for yourself. Because if you don't do this, if you refuse to do this for yourself, you will, when you graduate and you go off to college, you'll walk out these doors and not be back. And you know what I'm saying is true. You must decide for yourself. Jesus must become real for you, personal to you. You have to decide for yourself that in the midst of the temptation to walk away from him, you're going to be able to say, no, I know that I know Jesus is the one that saved me and he deserves my worship and my life. And when the professors or the teachers begin to go, well, you're a fool for believing in Jesus. You go, yeah, well, let's see who's going to heaven. Because you know, not because mom and dad told you, and not because some guy behind the pulpit told you, but because you went, tasted for yourself the blessings of being in Jesus Christ. That's my encouragement to you today. You must decide for yourself. Mom and dad's did their very best to instill in you. But at the end of the day, it's your choice. Taste and see. Okay? Taste and see. We've all had to do that. We've heard the sermons. We've heard the lessons. We've been taught. But what people said to us was foreign until we experienced it for ourselves. This week, as we go through Vacation Bible School, there may be some of you who have never experienced Jesus for yourself. My challenge for you this morning is come, taste, and see Jesus for yourself. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So this is a call for us to make up our own minds for ourselves. Jesus is never nearer to a believer when they need him the most. Sometimes you don't feel it. But can I remind you that truth is not about feeling. Truth is about truth. Jesus is still in the business of saving those who are crushed and redeeming those who are lost. And we magnify this God because he is the great deliverer. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so this week, my brothers and sisters, this week, my family, this week, Sabra Douglas and team, let us accept the challenge to exalt and magnify the God-given that saves.